So God, we lift you up this morning. We exalt you. We lift you up, Father, in our lives, in the parts that are low and the parts that are high. We know that you are over all. We just lift you up. We exalt you and we say that you're King of Kings and you're Lord of Lords this morning. Father, you're in charge of all things. You're the Alpha and the Omega. Father God, you're the first and the last. You know all things. You see all things. You are fully good. There is no evil in you. Lord God, you know us fully and completely, but yet you seek to redeem us completely, Lord God. You accept us by the blood of yourself, of your Son. Father, we thank you that you're the creator of the earth and everything in it, Father God. God, we thank you that you are the truth, that you're the way, that you're the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through you, Father, through the Son. And Lord, we just continue to lift you up this morning. God, give us eyes to see you in the midst of everything else, Father God. Give us eyes to see you and your action. We just acknowledge this morning that you are active, Father God, in our lives. God, that your desire is to pour your revelation out to us this morning. So God, we thank you that you desire to bring revelation to us this morning. We thank you that you desire to draw near to us this morning. God, we thank you that you're our healer. You're our provider. You're our deliverer. You are all of these things, Father God. You stick closer than a brother, Father. You are our Father. You're a good Father, better than any Father on earth. You're a perfect Father, and in whom there is no evil. Lord, you desire to give good gifts to us, Father God. Healing and strengthening, Father God. Lord, we just thank you that every word you speak is true. And we thank you, Father, as we've been learning, Lord, that you speak now, just as you did in the past. That you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we thank you that you will once return. You will come and you will redeem all that have submitted to you. And you will bring all earth under your presence. God, we thank you that you are faithful and true. And you bring to completion everything that you promise. Lord, we thank you that there is no shifting in you, that you are consistent, and what you say you will do, you will do. God, we praise your name, and we lift you up above all other names, because above you, there is no other name, that you are over all and through all and in all, and that by you, everything moves and has its being, Father God. And we thank you that you make us one, as you are one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Awesome this morning. We've been studying the early church. So, it's great to be able to worship in different ways because the early church, you know, they didn't have a lot of the trappings that we have today in our modern world. Not that those trappings are bad, but sometimes we can kind of become more reliant on them than God. You know, this isn't the sermon, but, it is. It's true. We can... oftentimes in our modern churches, sometimes show up and do church, because that's what church is. Church is more of a verb than a place, if you think of it that way. And we can do church, and we can actually do church, and God doesn't have to show up, and we still did it. And that can be scary, or it should be. It should be scary every single time. Because church without God is religion, and religion brings death, not life. And so what we seek here at our fellowship, and I believe all churches are seeking, and we want to see who are pursuing God's presence. We want to see God's presence as we come and worship him, because he's the reason why we're here. And so we want to be guided by him in every way, shape, or form. So it's awesome to worship it a little different this morning than we have in the past. I want to talk to you today out of Acts chapter 16, the latter half of Acts chapter 16. And I titled the sermon this morning, God Opens Shut Doors. God opens shut doors. And even after hearing some of the prayer requests, as we heard from one another and prayed over one another, there were many kind of references to God opening doors or shutting doors and how that worked and where God was moving. And so just something that God spoke to me this morning as we continue to press forward, I actually shortened the title a little bit, just that God opens shut doors. And we're looking out at Acts chapter 16, verses 22, or actually verses 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. And I just wanted to, before I get into that, just discuss the recent outreach. Bubba, one of our elders, discussed that. It was a great time. How many of y'all went on that? Can everybody else kind of see? Look at that. A lot of people were there. So many that I couldn't even see everybody. Of course, it was kind of dark. So, but we gathered together ahead of the parade and then began to fan out throughout the parade crowd and pray for people. And just say, hey, how can we pray for you? Or even more specifically, can we pray for you? And then often people said yes, and we started praying for them. Whatever God kind of put on our mind. And then from that, often there were some encounters that people had with God and with us as we proclaimed God to them. And you heard some of those stories this morning in praise and prayer. I can think of one, I can think of several, but one that my wife and I had. We walked up to a lady and we started to pray for her, and we prayed for her. And in the middle of it, she said, well, I got another thing I want you to pray for. And we said, okay. She said, my husband and I really want to get pregnant. And so she asked us to pray for that for her. Others, we were praying for this lady who was there with 7 kiddos, and her husband was at home resting. I can understand why. And she said, I said, wow, you're brave coming out to the parade with 7 kids, because I have 7 kids. I know what that's like. And these were kind of younger kids. I think the oldest was maybe about 12 or 13. And so we got to pray with her. And as we finished praying with her, she looked back at us and she said, what church do you go to? And I said, we're not really here to promote a church. We just want to pray for you. And she said, no, what church do you go to? Now that we've had all these kids, we really used to go, and be involved in church when we were much younger. And now we have all these kids, we really feel like we should find a church and go there, you know? And so she was really desirous to inquire of the Lord. And so she had us write down all the information for our church and everything. And how many people are wandering around Bastrop like that? Who are saying, I know I'm missing something in my life. I want to experience the Lord. And all it takes is for us to say, hey, can I pray for you? And to see what God does in the midst of that. And there were all kinds of different stories of people as we shared with them and passed out Bibles this weekend. So I just want to thank you guys for showing up for that. And Aaron, thank you for organizing that, and the missions committee for backing that up and printing the flyers, the little things. We had these things called, said Hope on it, and had QR codes for the Jesus video. My kids were watching that on the way home. So that was really, our kids liked it. I think other kids did too. And so that was a really neat thing to do. Thank you for providing the Bibles for the Gideons over there, providing the Bible. So everybody chipped in something. Some chipped in cookies. So we all worked together to do that. So just want to thank everybody for being involved in that. And then I want to tell you about the Christmas service real quick. Just vision casting for the future. 2 weeks from now, we're going to do a Christmas service. It'll be Christmas Eve, 2 Sundays from now. So y'all probably looked on the calendar and seen that. We're going to do a special one, and it'll be interactive. So we'll have times of prayer and worship. Different people from our congregation will lead different sections of it. But it's going to be very interactive, and it'll be a really experiential time with the Lord. You'll really enjoy it. Times of worship and prayer and worship and prayer and interlaced with scripture reading. And you'll get an opportunity to interact with each other and interact with those who are leading. And a variety of people will be leading. It'll be a great time. You'll probably get through the whole time and go, wow, I can't even believe that we were here for an hour or whatever, because you'll encounter the Lord there. Well, that's the hope, is that we'll see the Lord in the midst of all of that. So I encourage you to be a part of that. I also want to now turn to our previous sermons and just look at where we've been. We've been going through the book of Acts, and I've entitled it Foundations from Acts, Foundations That Change Our Lives. It's the idea that we can look into the early church, the first churches that existed, and figure out how that means we should behave and obey and follow the Lord today. And so we've been doing that, and we've gone through a variety of things, but just recently we went into the second missionary journey of Paul. He'd already been sent out from the church at Antioch once, and so now he's going out again, and he's going out again to sort of tell the churches that he originally started about things that the church in Jerusalem was encouraging them to do, if you remember that. And so he's gone back out, and the first thing he did, he went to the churches he had already been to and started, and starts encouraging them and speaking God's truth to them and telling them about how that they're saved by grace, and they don't have to be circumcised and follow some Jewish tradition in order to experience God's power and salvation, that they can be saved because of what God did through his son Jesus in their life. And he's proclaiming to them that that's not done through some Jewish religious practice, but it's done through what God did to them, did for them by dying for them himself, by coming to earth. And so he's proclaiming that to these churches again. And then he continues down through modern Turkey, and he tries to go into what he calls Asia and My Asia, which is the most western part of Turkey at the time. And God says, don't go there, but go over to Philippi. Remember that? We talked about that last week. God redirected him, and he goes over to Philippi, and he meets this lady who's Greek, and her name is Lydia. And Lydia is a businesswoman, and she comes to know Jesus, and so does her whole household, and she's an influencer there in the city of Philippi, and that's where we pick up this morning. And we learned last week about how God will redirect us from things that we would suspect he might lead us to. Oh, it's natural that you go to this part of Turkey or whatever, because that was the next stop on the Roman road there that Paul was going. But instead, God redirects Paul to Philippi, another Greek colony, where he engages with this woman named Lydia outside the city, and God opens doors there. And so he's in Philippi, this major city in the Roman Empire, a significant city, and that's where we left off last week. And we learned that God will redirect us and then fulfill his mission through us when he does redirect us, that he speaks to us in order to carry out what he wants us to do. That we don't just have to figure that out on our own and just guess, but ultimately God will direct you into places of opportunity and mission. And in fact, we just saw that yesterday, didn't we? Downtown Bastrop, right? Many of y'all experienced that. As we make ourselves available, God will direct and speak. In fact, for my wife and I'll just give you a thing there. You know, we originally started off at the beginning of the parade route, and we kind of just didn't feel led there. We prayed, just didn't feel like it was the right place. And so then we kind of turned our attention and went down towards the crowds of people that are waiting for the parade. And boy, there was a different reception when we went there. It was the place that God had for us. And you kind of have to ask the Lord where he might be guiding you. And we all experienced that in different ways yesterday. So today we're found as Paul then is still in Philippi, and we see something interesting that happens where some doors are shut on Paul, and what does he do to respond? And I think many of us have experienced shut doors in our lives. If you haven't, live a little longer, and you will, but I think all of us probably have, from the smallest of us, the youngest of us, to the oldest of us, have experienced some form of shut door or shut doors. And so we're going to talk about that. What do we do when we see that happen? For me, I have had many of these cases, but one that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon was my daughter, Joanna. My wife had had 5 kids at that point, they were all boys. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, but when we were growing up, I think both of us thought, well, if you have kids, it'll sort of even out somehow. And if you can imagine, over years and years and years of having kids, 5 kids, we'd had many. We'd even had one miscarriage at that point, and every one of them had been boys. And we were thankful for those boys. But my wife was kind of hoping somewhere along the line there might be something different that would come. You know, you just don't picture that. You're like, wow, and another, and another. And we'd go to the OBGYN, and it's a boy, you know, and wow, it's, you know, that's pretty intense. And so we were grateful. And anyway, long story short is, one day we were in New York. I'm from this area, but we were temporarily in New York for some years as a missionaries. And we were in our apartment, and one of the gals who worked with me, who was actually worked with me over in North Carolina, but she'd come to visit us, said, hey, I know you guys want to get pregnant, or you want to have a girl. We weren't pregnant. And my wife said, yeah. And before I could know it, this woman said, well, I like to pray, you know, for miracles, as you guys know. And if I pray for you to have a girl and you have a girl, will you name her after me? And before I could say anything, my wife's like, yes. Because this girl's name was Keely. And y'all are like, well, wait a second. I was like, I don't know if I want my daughter's name Keely, maybe, you know. I'm joking. But actually, that's my daughter's middle name. Because she started praying for us, you know. And she would call every once in a while. Hey, are you pregnant? You know. No. And then eventually it was yes. And then she, of course, started calling every once in a while. So have you found out if it's a boy or a girl? And she was just consistently praying. And sure enough, we went to the OBGYN. And this had been a significant deal for Jenny. She was praying for, you know, to have a girl at some point. And we found out that this baby was going to be a girl, right? And we ended up, of course, naming her. Her middle name is after this gal. But then not only that, but then Joanna was born on my wife's birthday. And so it was sort of a supernatural gift. Then after that, we had another boy. So clearly, we have this one exception was this experience. So oftentimes, you know, God is shutting doors, but he can also open them in his timing. And there's all kinds of ways that that God does that in our lives. We could talk about some difficult ones that Jenny and I have had as well. But what does that look like in everyday life? When you look at Romans 8:28, he says, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We're not going to dig into Romans 8 because we're in Acts 16, but I just wanted you to know that God works all things together for the good of those called according to his purpose. And if you look at that passage, it's all about, from the beginning to the end, how God is in control and that nothing can separate us from the love of God and that God digs deep to work all things for the good of those called according to his purpose. And anyone who submits to him and receives his salvation through his atonement, Jesus dying on the cross, God himself cleansing us, because as we've talked about before, there's the gap between the holiness of God and even the best of us, the most righteous of us, is still huge. So much so that no amount of righteous acts or religious acts or anything can cover that gap. We actually need God himself to be a perfect sacrifice so that Jesus came, God come down to earth to die for our sins so that we could be cleansed. And the idea here is that God in Christ, when Christ came down to earth and died for us, that he both fulfilled God's righteous requirements of justice for rebellion against him and God's desire to love us and be fully loving at the same time. So God put the sin of the world on himself and paid for that sin perfectly while at the same time showing us his love and forgiveness so that we can all receive complete, full forgiveness for everything that we've ever done. And so we look at Romans 8:28 saying that for those that are called according to his purpose, who have embraced Christ and received his forgiveness, that he works all things for their good. And if that's true, then how does that look in our everyday life when we face shut doors? When we face times where things just get slammed in our face, how do we know God's going to work? How is it going to work itself out and work things for our good? When we experience difficulty or suffering or pain or just doors that won't open, that just get shut, or maybe things that get shut for no appropriate reason, which we're going to find out here with Paul, things that we actually did right and actually then things get slammed in our face after doing the right thing. And that's exactly what happens to Paul in this passage, is he does the right thing, but he gets slammed in jail anyway. And sometimes we think, well, if we do the right thing and obey the Lord, then things are going to just work out perfectly in a linear stream. But actually, no, sometimes God allows those doors to be shut. Sometimes he'll even shut them himself, but oftentimes it's the world and other things shutting doors, and then God calls us to wait on him to see his redemption, which we're going to talk about today. So let's look at the text in Acts chapter 16 and cut through that here. I would call the first part of this, if we look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16, let's look at this story of what happens. It says, "It happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, which by the way is where they met Lydia and saw Lydia come to know Jesus, they saw a slave girl who has had a spirit of divination meet them, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling." I'm going to switch over to this other version here just to make it a little easier. And as they go forward, she followed Paul and the rest of us, Paul, Luke's referring to himself, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. So the occasion, what happens here is Paul cast out a demon out of this girl, brings freedom and deliverance to this girl that had been oppressed by a demonic spirit and commanded the Spirit to leave. So Paul does something that's of God's kingdom. And that's the occasion for the shut door for Paul, because when he casts the demon out of this girl, he gets instantly falsely accused. So the occasion of this incident is Paul does the right thing in essence and casts a demon out of a girl who's been following him around and commands Satan to leave her alone. And then that becomes the occasion for a shut door in Paul's life. where something begins to happen that constricts his movement and everything. And later we see now in Acts 19, as we move forward, that something happens, and that is that there's false accusation. So when their masters saw that their hope of, when their owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they accused them, it says, in the next verse 21, of advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept their practice, and a little bit above that, throwing the city into an uproar. So Paul and Silas are accused of breaking the Pax Romana, which I talked about, the Roman peace. They're accused of breaking the peace is what happens. And they're accused of sort of advocating for false things. And they're really falsely accused because they really weren't trying to advocate for overthrow or riot. But they're essentially accused of rioting, which in the Roman Empire is a sentence of death in a lot of ways. It can be. And we've talked about that in previous sermons. But the occasion is they do the right thing. And then the result is false accusation and a shut door because they get put in prison, right? It says right after that that the crowd joined an attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped, beaten with rods, and after they were beaten, then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully in verse 23. So what happens is, the occasion, they cast out a demon, they do a right thing. Then what happens? They get falsely accused. And then what happens is that false accusation leads to them getting put in jail and beaten. Well, first they get beaten, then they get put in jail. So Paul does the right thing. Silas is with him, and they do the right thing. They're moving, and they're ministering, and they're obeying God. They find themselves in Philippi. They see God open this amazing door. If you remember, Paul had this vision when he was sleeping, and it was to go to Macedonia where Philippi was, to skip over Asia and go past that section of Turkey into Philippi. So Paul obeyed, as we learned last week. And when he obeys, Lydia comes to know Jesus. And her whole household comes to know Jesus. And you can imagine how exciting that would be to go into a new city. Paul preaches the gospel, and there's this response. And this Lydia comes to know Jesus, and there's an excitement. In the midst of that, though, shortly thereafter, he finds himself now in jail. So he obeyed God, then he also casted out a demon, which was further obedience, and then he lands him, though, he and Silas in jail, and gets them beaten with rods. So that's a shut door, right? The doors are shut on Paul, literally, in jail. It says he is clamped by his feet, and he's put in the innermost room, and shut up in this jail. So he went from a place of freedom and a place of seeing God move and following and obeying what God had told him to be doing and seeing God break through, to now he finds himself in a cold, dark jail, clamped to a floor, essentially, and also finds himself beaten. So you might imagine how you or I or Paul and others may have felt and what we might question in that moment. You know, how did I find myself here? How did I find myself, in this Philippian jail, so far from where I know in Jerusalem or in Antioch? Wait a second, I did what God said, I got the vision, I followed the Lord, I cast out demons, I saw Lydia come to know Jesus, and here I am sitting in jail in this colony of Philippi here in the Roman place. And also, he's been falsely accused of something that he hadn't done. In that moment, in Acts chapter 16, look at verse 22 through 24. If you continue down through 25, it says, what is their response? Well, let me just pause there and just say, in that moment, they are in what I would call a waiting period while they're in jail. So you have the response or the occasion, you have the false accusation, and then you have the waiting. They're sitting there and waiting for, what is God going to do? They're in jail. What's going to happen next? They're in the moment where it doesn't look good and they don't see a positive outlook on it. They don't see what God could possibly do. They don't know what's going to happen next. In the Roman world, if you're accused of breaking the peace, it is an extremely serious thing. In part, it's what got Jesus executed. We talked about that last week because he was accused by the Romans of breaking the peace. He was accused by the Jews of breaking the peace. And as a result, He ended up dying. And in fact, many people in this time and culture died for this very same reason. The Romans took it very seriously. You could do just about many things in the Roman Empire and be, you know, you could worship different things and whatever. But the moment you began to sort of shake things up in some way that might break the peace that the Roman government wanted over their empire, you were a persona non grata. And that's why they find themselves in jail. So it's a very serious moment for them in this city of Philippi. And so if you can imagine then, while they're waiting, closed up in jail in the middle of the night, they're waiting for what God's going to do and wondering what he might do next. And sometimes we find ourselves in that as well, waiting. We've seen doors shut, and Paul literally saw shut doors, jail doors, locked. He saw the Roman government, the most powerful government at that time in his area, behind that. He saw false accusation. He saw a tough moment. And we don't necessarily see in our lives sometimes where we can get out of some space, where there might be something that seems to be hemming us in. And oftentimes that can occur, not even because we've done something wrong. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can be we do the right thing. We obey the Lord, and we find ourselves still stuck. Or stuck worse, like in the case of Paul. And we're in a moment of waiting to see what God will do next. How many of y'all have ever been in that part or period? I know I have, right? Where it could be something small, it could be something very big, but you feel stuck. And oftentimes, you might have said, you know, I've obeyed God, and God, obedience to God brought me to this place. Other times, it can be that God literally shuts the door on us, trying to redirect us. But either way, we find ourselves in a place of pause and waiting, and where we think that we know that there's nothing we can do in our own strength to get out of that place, right? That's where Paul is. He's not going to be able to, in his own strength or with his own willpower, get out of this jail in Philippi. He doesn't have the connections enough to make it happen politically, doesn't have the physical superpowers to break out of the jail, yet he finds himself there. So if you find yourself stuck in a place, I think perhaps you could identify with Paul in this passage of being a place of waiting. So I think it's really important to then look at what the response is. And there are two responses. One is Paul's and Silas's response, who are the guys in jail, and the other is God's response. And both happen in the next passage. So let's look at what happens to the response. So there's the waiting, and now there's the response. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Here's the response of Paul and Silas to this very difficult time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So in the midst of being in a dark, dirty, dingy jail, chained to the floor, chained to whatever he was chained to there, surrounded by prison guards, in a tough place, wondering what's going to come next in their life. They don't know the rest of the book of Acts. They can't sit comfortably going, well, we know what's going to happen next. Excuse me. In the midst of that, they are worshiping and praying in the jail. You know, that's their response to this false accusation. That's the response to the fact that they're also hurting because they just got beat up. They were beat right before this. And their immediate response when they're sitting in the middle of the night is to seek the Lord and worship and exalting him. So they're not focusing on what's immediately around them. They're focusing on exalting the Lord for who he is and who they know he is in spite of where they are presently. And then they're also seeking him, of course, for change. Because nobody wants to seek God to stay in jail, right? They're seeking God for what are you going to do here? We know you are good, God. And Paul writes later in his life, you work all things together for the good of those called according to his purpose. Where do you think he got that idea? We're about to find out. They're asking God, we know you're good, so what are you going to do here? Because it's beyond our power. Have you ever been in that place where you needed God to move? In those moments, we can either focus on the problem and the world around us, the bruises, or the chain, or the door that's shut, and we can worship those things by giving those things our undivided attention, trying to figure out how we can whittle our way through that door, you know, maybe gnaw on it enough times with our teeth. We feel completely powerless, but we'll try to do something with that door, make it open. Or we might try to figure out a way to get the chain off, and we spend a lot of time focused on that. eight or nine different ways to make that happen. Or we might, deal with our wounds and try to see those be healed. None of those things are bad. It's not immoral to, try to chew your way through metal. May not be the wisest move, but it's not immoral. But we can begin to focus on those things. Not saying they're bad, but we can focus on worshiping them rather than worshiping the God and seeking the God who can lead us through that, who can do what we cannot do. So what becomes something that's just amoral, like, say, trying to get out of a jail cell, can become immoral because we begin to worship the problem and focus on the problem rather than the God that can guide us through the problem. And so the problem itself becomes an idol. But in this moment, Paul doesn't worship the problem by giving that his attention and focusing in on the problem and making the problem this huge, huge deal, or complaining about the problem and making the problem even bigger by exalting the difficulty that the problem is. Complaining is essentially worship in reverse, right? This door is so big. This chain is so heavy. These bruises are so hurtful. That's complaining. It's worshiping in the opposite direction, because it's exalting the things that are right around us rather than the God who wants to get behind us to work all things for the good of those called according to his purpose. And so what they do in the opposite is they worship in the midst of the bruises and the locked doors. And they seek God for what he could do when they know they can't take care of the problem themselves. And that is a huge moment. Their response is a big deal. And then what is God's response? Which thankfully it isn't just their response. God responds to our response. God responds to our response. God responds to our response. Amen. It's important to know that. That God is a relational God. And sometimes God is waiting for us to change because he cares more about our change than just changing the circumstance. And if we change, oftentimes God moves. And in fact, that's what he's trying to do oftentimes in our shut door moments. But thankfully, Paul shows us here through Silas and Paul, and they start worshiping God in jail and saying, God, we exalt you, we lift you up. So much so it says what? The other prisoners are listening in. Why do you think they're listening in? Because these guys, to them, are absolutely, completely crazy. You're in a Roman jail. And what are they doing? Let's just say it's not culturally normal what they're doing. Right? I'm betting this isn't a common Roman jail experience. And so these prisoners are listening in because it's very, very different in how they're responding. Prayer and worship, these guys that are worshiping the Lord. And so they worship the Lord in the midst of the prison, and then God responds to being lifted up in the midst of a problem. And so if you have a problem, we'll talk about this in a minute, good advice is to lift up God in the midst of it and ask him for his solutions rather than exalting the problem, because God responds. And what does he do? Acts 16, 26 through 28 says, at once the prison, suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. He saw the doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So all of a sudden, the jailer's about to kill himself. Who would have thought that just 5 minutes earlier? Because he thinks the prisoners have escaped, it's all happening all right on top of each other. But Paul shouts because it's all happening so fast. He doesn't walk over to him slowly. The guy's about to kill himself because he sees all the doors open up. And Paul shouts at him, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. So in a moment, God changes the situation. To where the jailer's not issuing the instructions, Paul is. The one who was jailed is now not only been set free, but is voluntarily staying there to minister to others. And so then when we watch what happens is the jailer calls for the lights, he rushes in, he falls trembling before Paul and Silas, and he then says to them, what must I do to be saved? 10 minutes before that, this would have seemed impossible. But the jailer is now saying, how do I be saved? How can I know this God who just shook the foundations of what seemed much more sturdy than what you were doing? Because in the moment of worship and in the moment of seeking and the moment of trusting the Lord, everyone else or other people around you might say, this is how things work.
This is what's going to happen. The world says, this is how things work and this is what's going to happen. And God says, if you'll focus on me, I can do above and beyond what you ask or imagine. Amen. And so that's what's going on here. And when that happens in our lives and God tells us he works all things together for the good of those called according to his purpose, he means it. And when it happens, those around us will have to adjust to what God is doing. And God takes this negative situation and turns it into salvation for the very person who probably brought some of it to Paul and to Silas. And he turns it all around in ways that could not have happened through any other way. And God responds. He shakes the jail. He opens the doors. And oftentimes, we need God to open those doors, don't we? Those shut doors that we're facing. The difficult times when we don't know how to do it. Only God can, and God is saying, just trust me. Just focus on me. Just ask me. Don't exalt the problem. Exalt me and ask me to move, and I will move. And it's that moment of waiting that's the tough spot. Because sometimes the waiting isn't just a night. Sometimes it can be months, days, years, maybe decades. Paul had something like that in his life. He tells us about a thorn in his flesh that persisted throughout his life. So there are some things that are short, some things that are fast, but all different kinds of waiting where the principle is the same, to continue to trust God for his goodness, to know that his goodness is not muted by the world's corruption. And what Satan wants to do oftentimes for us is to confuse us, to lie and deceive, which is exactly what he inspires people to do against Paul here, to deceive and falsely accuse. But Satan wants to ultimately falsely accuse God and say, look at that hardship, God did it. And God wants us to know that in the midst of hardship in a broken world, he is still equally good. He has not gotten less good. And he is still pursuing the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And that's the element of faith, is to worship him in the midst of a broken world, trusting him for goodness in the midst of a moment that doesn't seem good. And that moment might be a year, a day, whatever. But that's the walk of faith, trusting God to get through that, because only he can open doors. Very important for us to learn and understand that. What happens further? Doors get open. So I'd say there was the occasion, the false accusation, the waiting, the response, and now there's the open doors. What are the open doors? Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. The jailer and his whole household are saved. The jailer, it's not just the jailer. We find this multiple times. It said Lydia and her household was saved. Cornelius and his household was saved. As we've been going through Acts, we've seen a universal trend here. In America, often with Western spirituality, not just us, but dating back to Europe and other things, we think of individualism because we're very individualistic. That can be a good thing and a bad thing, both at the same time. So we think about seeing one person come to know Jesus. Awesome. But you often see in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where it was an oikos or a group or a family or a sphere of influence that God is after relational networks coming to know Jesus. So sometimes we, just a lesson we can learn from this, is that that God is after even more than we can ask or imagine when it comes to salvation. Now, when we're out there ministering on the streets, and I'm talking to that lady, and there's all these kids, and they're listening, God wants to see her whole home come to know Jesus. And I'm shooting for less, and he wants more. And he's naturally a family-loving, oikos-loving, relational-loving, spirit-of-network, spirit-of-friendship-loving God. And he wants to take the situations that we encounter with other people and see oikoses or groups of people come to know Jesus. Yes, Lydia came to know Jesus, but through that, her whole family. Yes, the jailer came to know Jesus, but through him, his whole family. And so he comes to know Jesus. The next open door that God provided is Paul and Silas are released. So the jail doors literally were opened, right? It says they all flung open at one time. Paul voluntarily stays there and ministers. And through that ministry, he ends up getting released. Why? Because the magistrates, who's not the jailer, it's a magistrate who's over the jailer, if you look at it, in that passage says they come back the next morning and they decide, we should let you go. Why do you think they did that overnight? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We can guess. I'm guessing that somewhere along the line, it got communicated either through the jailer or by the jailer or his family, hey, guess what happened last night in the jail? I'm sure this kind of got around pretty quick by the next morning. Maybe those guys had dreams in the middle of the night. Who knows? We know that even today in the Middle East, imams and others are having dreams of Isa, of Jesus, the ruler of the King of Kings and coming to know Jesus. This is happening all over the earth. It's been happening for a long time. God is no respecter of our boundaries. He will invade and reveal himself in so many ways because he desires for all people to come to know him. And so that's what's going here. Who knows how they do, but we know that how this happened. But we know that the next morning, the same magistrates that beat the crud out of him the day before have changed their minds supernaturally. I imagine Roman magistrates are not want, this isn't normal for them to say, you know, yesterday we were going to beat you up and put you in jail and maybe kill you, and today, go free. And so we know there were some miraculous things that happened. So God opened door there that seemed humanly impossible. Why? Because he works all things for the good of those called according to his purpose. The persecutors then, the third response we see, the third open door, is the persecutors in Acts chapter 16, verses 37 through 40, submit to God's authority. What do you mean? Look, the officers say, hey, why don't you just leave? This seems a little weird to us. You know, this doesn't happen often in our jail. We don't want it to happen again. So, I mean, I'm just filling in the word. They say, the magistrates say, go in peace. You know, because they see a greater authority behind Paul and behind Silas than they have. How do we know they see that? Because when Paul pushes on them, their response tells you that. In verse 37, Paul says to the officers, the magistrates and others, and he says, hey, or he says to the officers who came on behalf of the magistrates, and he says, those magistrates, they beat us publicly without a trial. And by the way, we're Roman citizens. So we deserve to have a trial. We have the right to have a trial, and they threw us into prison without a trial, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. So one thing we can learn here is that it's okay to exercise your rights if you have them in a country. Paul does it here and in several other places. He does it, in essence, I believe, here to demonstrate who's really in charge. And it's not Paul. These people are submitting to Paul because of God's authority, because all authority, the Bible tells us, comes from the Lord. And even on earth, when someone falsely exerts authority in a wrongful way, God can come in and show who's truly in charge. And that's what's happening here, is these magistrates are reversing their decision, telling Paul to go, and then Paul says, wait a second here, I as a Roman citizen have a right to a trial. You can't just put me in jail without a trial. You shouldn't have ever done that. We're not just going to walk away quietly. You guys come over here and you escort me out of jail. I want a procession. You guys. So those magistrates, he says, come on over. I know you, and I want you to come. So they have to humbly, meekly in essence, after they've reversed themselves in public, come and escort these guys out of jail. How many times do you think that's happened in this Philippi for the magistrates? So God turns the authority on its head to show what true authority is. And so we can even say in our world around us, just a little parenthetical thing here, it's important, is that God will often do that for us. We have rights as citizens, and we can live in those rights and know when to use those for the purpose of God's kingdom around us. So those are open doors. So what are the follow-throughs, the action points? I've kind of hinted at many of them as I've gone through, but real briefly, just know three things. The world and sin will seek to shut doors in response to your obedience to God. They will. Maybe not all the time, but often the Bible reminds us that the system of this world is not incongruent with the system and kingdom of God. That along the way of the world's moving along, it has broken away from the way God originally designed the world, such that God's plans and the world's plans are in conflict with one another. And so we know that oftentimes when we obey God, the world and its systems, whether it's intentional or unintentional, will seek to shut doors on us. God sometimes will shut the doors on us in order to direct us into what's even better for us. He says, you know, don't go into Asia, but go over here. Or don't do this, or I'm going to shut down this job or this relationship to lead you into this one. It's better. So the world shuts oftentimes out of an effort to harm us. God shuts in order to direct us. But either way that the door gets shut, we can trust God more than the world or their circumstance to open doors for us in the correct direction. So when you see doors shut like that, stop and trust God for the right direction. Faith in God's goodness gives the courage to obey him first. And that's so important because in those moments, remember, the focus will, the world and our flesh wants to get us to focus on the problem rather than the God who will take us through the problem. So know that, yeah, the world will try to constrain you and shut doors on you or try to tell you you aren't this or you aren't that or you can't do this. God says do this, and then somebody says that's not who you are. You can't do that. That's not who God, you know, whatever. Things will come against you, but we, in those moments, have to press into what God has said. And oftentimes, you see this in Scripture, God has said, what did I say? What did I say? God is saying to his people, trust what I say, not what your circumstances promote. And in ancient Israel, you know, there were times where they were about to be invaded by the Babylonians and others, and the Babylonians in particular, and they decided, well, we'll make these treaties with Egypt, who's another big power. And they were thinking, how can we naturally get out of this? But God was saying, don't make those treaties. I am your God, and I will deliver you. And so we need to remember in those moments of trial and shut doors to trust God first. Even when the world tries to shut things around us, know that God is the person who will get you through, and we should stop and trust and seek him and exalt him in those moments rather than the problem we're facing. Do you all understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean, by the way, and I'll move on to the second point, and I'm almost done here, that we, and I see this with Christians, that we somehow belittle the problem. You know, because that's actually unhealthy. Like, we say to someone else, well, you know, that's a really tough thing, but God's good. Well, that's true. We're not saying skip over the fact that something is hurtful or harmful. God is not telling us to be like robots. He weeps with us when we weep. He feels our pain. He draws near to us when we need comfort. He tells us all these things. So that is, it's not a stoicism that God's after. It's in the midst of the ups and downs of our life, and we're facing a shut door, to trust him to be the door opener. So as we feel and experience the pain and brokenness of this earth, or the shut doors and what that means for us, God wants us to say, in the midst of what you are experiencing and sitting in, I want you to know that I'm still good and I will see you through it. So it's not so much a stoicism that God's after as he is a courageous trust as we go through the difficulties and the shut doors in our life. God's not after us to be emotionless or just to be sort of, no, he wants us to trust him as we experience the difficulty of life sometimes and the shut doors that we encounter. So your response, secondly, your response in the waiting should be turning to him rather than the closed door. Position yourself to receive. So in those moments, position ourselves to receive. How do we do that? Seeking the Lord, worshiping him, inviting him, asking him to change and guide us, and persisting in that. And then thirdly, remember that God will open doors. That God will open the doors. His timing is always perfect. And when he does, be ready to follow through. So when Paul saw the doors open and the jailer was about to kill himself, Paul said, wait. Because Paul was saying, open door, opportunity to see someone come and his whole family come to know Jesus. Open door opportunity to see people in Philippi know that God is in charge more than the Roman government and that God will bring his power and dominion into their city. And in fact, it says towards the end of this passage, he goes and re-encourages the believers in Philippi after he gets out of jail. So Paul saw forward in the moment of God's deliverance. And so when we get to a moment of deliverance, know that God's timing is perfect. And when he opens the door, be ready to walk through, not just to get out of a problem, but so that the problem becomes a platform for you to minister and bless others. Does that make sense? So be ready not just for God to move, because he's going to open the doors. Watch for him, but as he moves, watch how you can follow him out. And that's what Paul did. So in conclusion, remember Revelation 3, verses 7 through 10, John writes, these are the words, and this is speaking, he's speaking of Jesus. He's speaking to the church in Philadelphia, which is an ancient town in modern Turkey. It's one of the early churches. And he says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. He's quoting a passage from Isaiah. He says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And he says to this church of long ago, I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And he was encouraging them in the midst of great persecution in that church and things that they were facing that were difficult and hard and painful. And in the midst of their pain, he was saying, remember who the real door opener and shutter is. And know that what I open, no one else can shut. And what I shut, no one else should open or can open. And trust me that in the midst of all the other people that are trying to persecute you and push you down and say things that are false against you, Church of Philadelphia, I am the only one that can ultimately get the final say of what door gets open and what door gets shut. And so that's what we need to remember, is that God is the door opener whenever things get shut around us. He's even the door opener when he shuts the door. It's his timing and his ordering and the way that he leads us through that door to then bless and minister to others. So if you're facing a shut door now that seems very painful or difficult or hard, and you're wondering where God is in the midst of it, ask him and seek him and trust him, and be careful not to exalt the problem over him. To know that he is faithful and he works for the good of those called according to his purpose in everything. So God, we thank you that in everything you work according to our good. Lord, that you work your purposes in us, that you mold and shape us, that you see way beyond us, that you're in and around us, that everyone in this room who's submitted to you, you are working all things together for their good, to lead them into your pathways, Father God. Lord, to lead them into your goodness. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to have the faith to trust you in the midst of the ups and downs. The shut doors that we're facing, we continue to ask you, Lord, to open them and to lead us in the way you want us to be led. Just as Paul was led into Philippi and through Philippi and out of the jail, and as many people came to know you as a result, Lord, work and see and move through us. We trust you in the midst of the crushing places of our life. We ask you, Father, to open doors for us and to lead us and to make us stronger as we go through those doors that seem shut now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.